Amen. God's people. Praise God. Jim, you got that picture? This is our Bible school in Rwanda. Our pastors. This is all of our pastors that we're training in Rwanda. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And it is making a, thank you, Jim. It is making a tremendous change in the countries and in the churches as they learn the Word of God and they're becoming more confident in the gospel, they're becoming more confident in their message and in evangelism. And this was absolutely paramount that we got this started, because we've got a lot of people there that are called, but they really didn't have a good understanding of the Word of God. And so we want to have a good solid foundation, and so we're training these, and then we're going to continue to increase. And every month, by faith, God has blessed us in this church. We've sent $500 every month to support this Bible school, and we bless the pastors when they go back. We try to give them some finances when they go back to their churches. And so every month, by faith, it's not something that we, you know, it's not one, I don't know what I'm trying to say. Anyway, we just decided that by faith we're going to start trying to do this. And God's helped us to be able to do it. There's been a few months that it's been hard to make that up, but we've been able to get it done. And so that's expanding, and it's growing. And this month I was able to send that, the $500 to support the ministry. Plus they've been trying to raise money to put an addition on the church there, because they had no offices or places to bring to meet with people. And so they have been raising the money to build an addition on, and they were about $500 short, and we were able to send that this month as well to finish that. So praise God for being able to be involved in all of that. Praise God. It's phenomenal what God has blessed us to be able to accomplish. Praise God. But we there's so many things that I need to get done there that we've got to push forward with. You know, I think I mentioned this, Sister Pam, the other day about praying about the dynamic shift that we need to have in finances, because my vision is not just to do some missions work and, you know, get a few people saved. My vision is to be the force behind the preaching of the gospel, to be the force behind the work of God, to where when they go out and evangelize and they get people in a village saved and born again, that we can come right in behind them and establish a church and establish a structure, and they won't have to worry, they won't have to spend their time trying to figure out where they're going to get money or how they're going to do this. And if God can bless us to do that, it's phenomenal what can be. We could actually plant a church every week right now in Rwanda, literally, and pack it out. That's going on all over the world. Praise God. I've got to come back here. I've just been distracted by the presence of God, and God just had my attention this morning to where I'm having a hard time functioning. God's going to bless us to do that. Amen. Somehow, some way. And besides that, God is also expanding and bringing people together. I'm not working. I'm not going out and trying to get people, but God is hooking people up with us from different parts of this region with the same heart, and we're believing to be able to establish a revival hub in this area with churches in specific areas, north, south, east, and west, all around this area, The Lord showed me to start first in the south, north, south, east, and west around Branson, and then we're going to go north, and then it's going to spread out until we're going to have representatives and people believe in God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a whole circle all around this area, because I believe God wants to make this area a hub of the presence of God. Amen. A hub of the presence of God. God showed me a vision one time, and he's been refreshing it in my mind lately, of a theater in Branson, which I'm not big on theater. God did specifically show me certain theaters that he wanted to use for the gospel, and I've personally been able to get into those theaters and anoint them with oil. I've anointed every seat with oil. I've prayed over the place. I've anointed the whole theaters and claimed them for God, not because I want one, because I don't, but I believe God wants to do that to bring people in. And there's one theater that as you're driving out Shepherd Hills Expressway, it's right there, big white building called the Mansion Theater. And I was driving out through there one day, and I looked up, and I saw in huge red letters on that building, instead of the mansion, I saw in huge red letters, the Lord's House. And then the Lord gave me a vision of that place, and this was the vision. He took me into that theater in the spirit, and there was a roar of praise and singing and prayer that was just phenomenal. I mean, it was like the sound of heaven, just a roar, and the whole place was packed out. There was no seats. There was nobody on the platform. There was just people in the middle up front that was singing and praying, and there was lines of people outside of the theater trying to get in, and the only draw was the presence of God. That there was such an awesome presence of God that as people would come in, as people would come in, they would immediately just begin to roar and worship and praise and cry and weep. And some would just immediately fall to the ground as they come into the presence of God. And then after a little bit, others would shift out the other side of the theater, out the doors, and more would come in. And just, it was like a rotation. And the whole center of it was people that were praying and worshiping and just representing the presence of God, and it was affecting and empowering. There was buses sitting outside the theater. People was literally coming in by the busload trying to get into that place because of the draw of the presence of God. Now that's a phenomenal vision. That's something that cannot happen without the reality of the tangible presence of God being so powerful that it goes beyond human ability or our ability to express or explain. It's a God. It would have to be an absolute God manifestation in order for that to happen. But yet, for some reason, God showed me that, and it stuck with me for years. And lately, he's been refreshing that in my spirit, because I believe that it's time for another awakening. Matter of fact, it's happening. There is an awakening that has taken place across this nation. There are churches that are beginning to experience such an awesome presence and power of God that it's causing people to come alive and say, you know, this, we need God. We want to experience God. And to really know and understand who God is. I've been studying and looking at the Great Awakenings. The Holy Spirit just began to talk to me about the different revivals that we have experienced and this country has experienced. In the very founding of this country, when the pilgrims came, they came, the first group of pilgrims that came from England, they chartered, so to speak, the Mayflower and Columbus to bring them over for one purpose, and that was they had been outlawed in England because they no longer accepted the Church of England as the sovereign rule and representative of God. And when they when people begin to reject the Church of England and the government or the political power of England was so together that when people begin to reject the church and begin to say, you know, we don't accept you, they were very oppressive. It was a very oppressive religion. It's supposed to be Christianity, but it was extremely oppressive and dominant over people's lives. And when they begin to say, we don't accept you as the sovereign representative of God, then they got a law passed, which it was against the law to not accept them as the sovereign representative of God. The people in the Mayflower came to establish the new colonies because they wanted to get away from the oppression and they wanted to get away from the law that said that they were going against the law, that they were breaking the law if they didn't accept the Church of England. And so they came here a little bit distrusting of religion, distrusting of the church, and they came here wanting to have the freedom to serve God in the way that they saw fit. And so as they began to establish that in the early 1500s and 1600s, you know, things began to come together for the colonies. I believe by this time that there was close to 2 million people in the eastern part of the states. They hadn't ventured west very far. Matter of fact, in the Second Great Awakening somewhere around the 1800s, Kentucky was actually the frontier of the United States. That's as far as people had really ventured and established. But when in the First Great Awakening, it took place in the 1730s and 1740s, little over 20 years of outpouring and revival that took place in the colonies that literally shaped this nation, gave this nation a directive, and began to take place. It started in England with Jonathan Edwards, and Jonathan Edwards began to preach a message that convicted the hearts of people. Now, to understand the climate and what took place, and the reason this was such a great awakening is because there was one of the main doctrines of the Protestant church was the Calvinism. And the doctrine of Calvinism was very strong in the colonies and also in England. And in Calvinism, they believed that there was people were predestined to either be saved or lost. When you were born, you were either predestined to go to heaven or predestined to go to hell. And so when people came to the church, when people came to faith in Jesus, that, you know, and Martin began to preach, you know, he broke from the Catholic Church and began to preach salvation through grace alone. And which was another big, huge awakening. I mean, brought people to a place where they understood that they could actually have salvation aside from the Catholic Church. They could have salvation through grace in God. But Calvinism taught that if you had faith in God, if you were brought to faith in God, it's because you were one of the elect, and God had put something inside of you that would pull you to that, and that once you acknowledge that, you can never lose it because God would never let you go away from that. And so they didn't evangelize because they waited to see who was going to respond, who was going to come to the church. Because if you came to the church, that's because you was predestined to be one of the elect. And if you didn't, you were predestined to be lost, to go to hell, which is, you know, a very awful doctrine as far as I'm concerned. You know, and then the Armenians rose up and they began to, you know, say the opposite, that you could lose your salvation, or, you know, and there when you read history and you read the Protestant Revolution and how things begin to happen, you realize how hard they work to try to understand and come up with the right doctrine. And every time they come up with what they thought was the right doctrine, somebody else would get a little more understanding of the Word of God and start preaching something else, and then they would fight the people that's preaching that, and then that would become established, and then somebody else would get another revelation of the Word of God, and then the people that fought the other people and said that you're not right, and they were fought, now they're fighting this new revelation. And you know, we are people that we like to, you know, we're creatures of habit. We like to have the security of thinking I've got it all planned out, and you know, this is the way it is. And every time we think this is the way it is, somehow that gets changed. Amen. Most of the time that stuff's developed by box people, that have box mentalities. You know what it is to have a box mentality? It's where you have to have your life arranged all the time and have everything in its place, and that's when you're happy, is when you got everything arranged in your mind. You have to have it 1, 2, 3, 4, A, B, C, D, and all that kind of stuff, and you got to have everything right. Those people are really, really, really good at organization and things like that, but they're really, really, really bad at cooperating with other people, because people mess up your box. They're always getting in your box and rearranging it. And it's like when our boys were little, Benaiah had a very box mentality when he was a little kid. When he played with his cars and trucks, he played with them by organizing them against the wall in size. And that's how that was playing with his cars and trucks for him. He would get everything organized according to size and shape, and he'd have it all neatly organized. Well, then we had Austin. And Austin didn't see the world that way. And so when Austin started crawling, his greatest joy was to come flying, crawling into Benaiah's room and going right through the middle of all his organized toys. And he'd just be grinning ear to ears as things were just flying every direction. And then Benaiah would just be screaming, ah, you know, and he would be going berserk, and he would have Austin by the shirt trying to drag him out of the room, and Austin would be fighting, just grinning, you know, trying to tear stuff up. And that's what happens in the church. Every time we think that we've got it all figured out, somebody comes along and start messing up our toys, starts rearranging things, starts changing things. And through history, you can see how that's happened over and over and over. And today we have a plethora of churches and organizations that are built on a revelation, and they didn't want to go to the next revelation, so they tried to circle the wagons around this revelation, and they rejected the other revelation. They rejected those that had, you know, any other understanding of the word than what they had. And so for years we have tried to wall God in on a theological belief, and every time we do that, God seems to start showing up in places that is illegal according to our doctrine. And he starts touching people that are unacceptable according to our doctrine. Because God loves to mess up our box. So in the early 1730s, 1740s, revival, awakening began to happen. And Jonathan Edwards began to preach a message of conviction, which began to grip the hearts of people. And this was different, because that's not how people were drawn to the church back then. And people began to cry out to God. They began to get hunger for God. And different ministers began to rise up. And in the colonies, a man by the name of George Whitefield came over and began to preach. And his preaching was that everybody can have a personal experience with God. It was revolutionary. It was very contradictory to the age and the thinking of the age. And so controversy was surrounding. Every time there's a revival, controversy is going to surround that revival. because there's going to be, it's going to mess up our box, it's going to mess up our theology, and it's going to tear up our structure, and then without a doubt, somebody is going to take it to extremes. And those extremes is what everybody focuses on, the extremes. But in the midst of all that, somehow God continues to move and people continue to experience him. And we end up, you know, we end up swinging back to the middle and trying to keep going. But a lot of times the extremes cause disappointment in people, and we have a tendency. Listen to me. This is probably one of the biggest flaws of this area. Maybe the whole Midwest, is that when God does something, we get our magnifying glass out and we start looking for flaws in the vessels. And as soon as we find a flaw in the vessel, we discount the whole thing. Happens over and over and over. How many moves of God have we missed because we couldn't get past the fact that the vessels that God used were flawed? And yet, there was only one man that walked this earth that was not flawed, and his name was Jesus. And no matter how much he tried, I think the Mary side of him came through a lot of times. The human side, because he would look at his disciples and he would say, how long am I going to have to be with you? In our modern day vernacular, we'd say something like, would you just get a grip? Can you get this? Amen. Yeah. He even made a whip, meticulously made a whip. We're not talking about just a sudden action. Jesus went out and made a whip and then went back to church and started beating everybody with it. How many want to join that church? I used to be extremely, I was kind of box-oriented as far as things, very aggressive. And people used to tell me that I was mean as a preacher. And I would tell them, I have not beat you yet. I have been nice compared to Jesus, because Jesus got a whip and he whipped them. And he kicked their tables over. And he drove them out of the church. I have not done that yet. So that was my excuse. But Jesus, he would have times where he would get frustrated with his disciples. He would get frustrated with the Pharisees, and he would talk pretty mean to them. You whitewashed tombs, you hypocrite. There's one time, I forget how many times in that one dialogue that he had with the Pharisees, how many times he called them hypocrites. I mean, he couldn't call them that enough. He was angry. He was very upset with them. Amen. Don't tell me Jesus never got angry. He did. And he got upset with people. Amen. Come on, somebody. Don't get all pious on me. And he was the only one that walked this earth that was not flawed. He was the God-man. And so whenever a revival breaks out, controversy is always going to surround that move of God. There's always going to be things we don't like. There's going to be manifestation. Matter of fact, every great move of God throughout history has always had the same things: crying, shaking, trembling, roaring, laughing, drunkenness, and falling. In the early 1700s, in this first great awakening, that's one of the controversies that got a hold of everybody, and that's one of the things they had against Whitfield and Wesley, was they accused them of putting some kind of powder up their sleeves that when they prayed for people, it caused people to pass out. And so, you know, they accused them that they were drugging them somehow, you know, and stuff like that. And people would fall under the power of God. This is back in the 1700s. This is not Brownsville or Toronto. This is back in the 1700s. And people would fall, and they would be that way. I believe in the Second Great Awakening, we'll get to that maybe some other time, but in the Second Great Awakening, they would sometimes stay there for days. There was one person that fell under the power of God and did not move for 9 days. I mean, we're talking about being arrested. I don't know what that guy did, but God refused to let him up until he got right. You know what I'm talking about? I believe it was Mary Woodworth or Edder. I might have the name wrong, but that name comes to my mind. That she was preaching, and in the middle of her preaching, there wasn't a very big crowd there, like an open-air meeting, and in the middle of her preaching, she just, in the middle of a word, she stopped and just froze and just stood there. People sit there waiting for her to continue. But she just stood there frozen. And so finally people got up and come up and started, you know, what's wrong with her? You know, they come up and checked her pulse. They checked to see if she was breathing. They even called doctors in to examine her. And she stood there. I'm trying to remember the number. It was at least 3 days. I can't remember the exact number of days. About 3 days and nights, she stood there without moving in the same pose, frozen, and doctors come and examined her, and they said she's alive. And the great miracle is, now everybody's going to understand this in the carnal way, is she had no bodily movements in 3 days. You show me a middle-aged woman that doesn't have to at least go to the bathroom a few times a day, and I'll show you a miracle. Come on, somebody. She didn't move for 3 days. Word began to spread, and people began to load on their wagons and pack lunches. And they come for, and people started coming. It turned into like a carnival. I mean, people was coming, and they were spreading lunch. They was eating, and they was coming to see the frozen preacher lady. And so that went on for about 3 days until there was a large crowd gathered. You think God doesn't know how to get people's attention? There was a large crowd had gathered. She's standing there frozen. And all of a sudden, she went right back to preaching the very word and very sentence she was talking about, went right back to preaching, only this time, instead of a small crowd, she got to preach to a large crowd, and there was a lot of people got saved because of that manifestation. See, when God shows up, strange things happen because God is a creator God. He's a supernatural God. He's a powerful God. And he can control nature. He can control our body. He can cause things to happen. The more I preach, the higher my voice gets. He can cause things to happen that gets people's attention. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved because God made an uproar that attracted attention. They were all speaking in tongues, and they were all talking in the language of everybody that had come, all the pilgrims that had come in to celebrate in Jerusalem, and got their attention, and they all come running together. And not only was it an uproar, they were acting intoxicated. And they said, these people are drunk. And all of a sudden, Peter, once a big crowd gathered, Peter suddenly emerged with a powerful message of the gospel that he had never, ever preached before, nor ever had the ability to do so, and preached a message, and 3,000 people got saved. And those 3,000 people that got saved were from all corners of the known world at that time, and they went back and took the message of the gospel to all parts of the known world of that time. So we have to understand that when George Whitefield came preaching, I'm trying to pick and choose. I've been reading and studying on this stuff. Since when George Whitefield come preaching, he came preaching a gospel, not that if you feel something from God, then you're elect, but he began to preach the gospel that every human being can have a personal relationship and experience with God, and people begin to come face to face with the power of God. They begin to experience his power, and it began to spread, and it spread all through the colonies, and George Whitefield refused to make any difference between whites and blacks. There was already a large population of both free blacks and slaves that had been brought in, and he refused to make a distinction, and the blacks and whites were brought into the same churches. There was no distinction made, and African Americans, as we call them today, began to get saved by the score because somebody brought them the gospel. Matter of fact, many of them said, "I was taken from my homeland where I knew nothing of God, and I was brought to this land so that I could find the power of Jesus Christ." That was their testimony. And because they experienced God, so they begin to make no difference. The black slaves and free, they held positions in the churches. They were deacons. They were ushers. They were orators. They were pastors. And there was a huge awakening among all people groups. And the only reason was because somebody spent time and got full of the power of God, and then began to preach a gospel that liberated the souls of people from religious oppression, that said you are predestined to either go to heaven or hell. And George Whitefield come to America preaching, you are not predestined for heaven or hell. You have a choice, and if you choose Jesus, you'll go to heaven. And conviction began to grip the hearts of people, and they began to accept the Lord and get saved. Now listen to me. Benjamin Franklin was a deist. See, we had the Calvinist doctrine, which was really dominant, which really curtailed evangelism, and then we had the deist belief, deism, which Benjamin Franklin believed he was a deist. A deist is somebody that believes. Thank you, sis. Had mercy on me. A deist is somebody that believed that there was a God that created the heavens and the earth and gave man the power of reason and then left and no longer has any dealings with the lives of people. That was deism. It really came forth, it was a change from atheism. Atheism said there was no God, but deism said that everything was created by God. There a God somewhere, and gave us the ability to reason and have understanding, and then left us alone. And so that was a very powerful matter of fact. That belief continued to grow in the colonies until we'll talk about it later, how it just almost decimated the awakening of God because that began to grow. Matter of fact, almost all of our founding fathers that signed the Declaration of Independence were deists. They did not believe in Jesus Christ as being Lord and Savior of our life. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed there was a God. They believed that He gave us His Word, and they believe that he gave us the ability to reason and then left us alone. But in the Declaration of Independence and in the things that they wrote, you can see that the awakening that took place just a few years prior to 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed and the Revolutionary War was going, you can see the influence that that had on. Matter of fact, Benjamin Franklin was so intrigued with George Whitefield, he never accepted George Whitefield's theology. But he was so intrigued. Now listen to me, this is how God can use people. He was so intrigued by George Whitefield's message and the impact he was having on people. Benjamin Franklin owned a press. He printed a newspaper, and he began to print George Whitefield's messages on the front page of every newspaper. And they began to go out all over. And in somewhere, if he didn't print the sermon on the front page, somewhere in that newspaper was something about the work of George Whitefield. Now, this is a deist that doesn't believe in personal relationship with God, doesn't believe in encounters with God, doesn't believe in miracles, doesn't believe that you can be saved, doesn't believe that he just believes that there was a God that created this and gave us a power of reason and let us go. And yet, he became one of the greatest distributors of the gospel of that time. Matter of fact, because of Benjamin Franklin, the popularity of this message spread throughout the colonies. And people came to listen and hear because they read about it in the paper. That's a change from the media we have today, isn't it? And yet I want to ask you something. Do we live in a different day where God is not as powerful as he used to be? Do we live in a day where God can't change things in a year's time? There were so many people saved in the first great awakening that proportionately, in order to match proportionally in population, in America alone, there would have to be over 2 million people saved in a year to match what took place in the first great awakening. Now listen to me, 2 million people being born again in a year in America would be phenomenal. Let alone the impact that it would have on the churches nationwide. See, in the first great awakening, most of the preaching was focused on those that actually said that they were Christians, but had no experience with Jesus, had no experience with God. And they begin to encounter God. They would come into the meetings. Matter of fact, one of the controversies about the outpouring and the services was that they were so emotional and passionate. People crying, people praying, people falling under the power of God, people shaking uncontrollably. Matter of fact, people would shake until they would cry out to God because they couldn't quit shaking. And they would cry out to God to redeem them, to change them so that the shaking would stop. And they would have an experience with God and have a real born-again experience, and God would transform their lives. What would happen today if all of a sudden the power of God began to visit this area and people shook so uncontrollably that they began to cry out to God for help and mercy? We would think that some kind of disease was spreading. But it's the power of God. Amen. I was reading, the name of the man is slipping me right now. But there was another revivalist that what the power of God was so powerful in his ministry, in his life, that one day he was invited to tour a factory in a place where he was preaching. And so The owner of the factory asked him to come and tour his factory. He showed up, and when he walked into the factory, people began to cry out to God, begin to fall to the floor, and begin to repent in that factory, and he never said a word. That's what is called a manifestation of the presence of God. Oh, come on, somebody. We are not living in a day that we are beyond hope. We are not living in a day where revival is behind us. We are living in a day where awakening is before us. And we're about to see, we are seeing, why do we use those terminology? We are seeing one of the great awakenings around this world. Around this world, there is such an awakening taking place. Matter of fact, believe with me. I'm believing that this encounter with North Korea is not going to cause world war, but instead is going to bring the gates down where the gospel can go in, because Pyongyang is where the power of God was first poured out in Korea. Held captive by the devil right now. But how many know that God doesn't like that? God has a tendency to sneak back in and all of a sudden disrupt all of that. Amen. So believe with me that we're about to see an outpouring of the Spirit of God hit North Korea instead of nuclear weapons.
Thank you. Yeah.
Amen. That's
right,
hallelujah.
That's right.
God can interrupt this. One of the reasons I want to preach on these awakenings is I want to show us how that in some of the bleakest times of this nation, God interrupted the bleakness and the darkness and the hopelessness with an outpouring of His Spirit. And He's continued to do that for centuries. And He has not changed. And that's why I know that I know that I know that we are living right now in the beginning of an awakening that is coming to this nation. And we're going to begin to see an awakening take place in this nation. And I got to tell you something. The young people that don't even know what their identity is today, don't even know how to figure out who they are, I believe that there's an outpouring and an awakening going to hit these generations, that suddenly they're going to come alive to Jesus. They're going to come alive to God and begin to proclaim that there is a power that is greater than the power of humanity, and it's the power of Almighty God. Hallelujah. I have watched videos of raves. Everybody, most of you don't know what a rave is. It's where this syncopated music is played extremely loud, and they have all these illuminated things, and they spin, and they do this for hour after hour after hour. It's a type of dancing, I think. I'm not sure what you'd call it. It can be very violent, very aggressive, and it goes on for hour after hour after hour. And these kids, a lot of times drugs are involved, and these kids just get in, you know, they try to lose grasp of their reality. And I was watching a documentary on this. And this has been a few years ago. I was watching a documentary on it, and they began to interview some of the kids that took place in this. And I was not prepared for what I heard. They was talking this to some of these kids, and they said, "Why do you do this? What do you get out of it? Why do you do this for hours, and why do you want to lose control?" They said, "Because at that moment, we feel so close to God." What was they saying? We somehow want to escape our hopeless existence. We want to experience God. We want to experience the power of God. But they didn't know how to get there. Think what would happen if they actually come in contact with a place where the power of God was so evident that they could lose grasp of their reality and be caught up into the heavenlies, where they find a reality, they find a God that loves them, a God that cares about them.
Awakenings have been taking place for years. Revivals have been taking place for years. There's always been a sound that accompanied that revival. Today we call it worship music or whatever. There's always been a sound. There's always been a theme. And there's always been a message that came at the right time and delivered people from their hopeless state. I believe God is sending that message. I believe God is sending that sound. And this nation is beginning to, there are churches across this nation that are beginning to experience this. Just in a few places right now, but it's beginning to grow. And it won't be long. And you know, the revival in Toronto, a lot of controversy surrounding that revival because of manifestations. And yet, the churches that took place, took part in that revival and stuck with it, are the ones that were ready for the social shift of the year 2000. And instead of falling down, instead of becoming weaker, when the social shift, and there was a dynamic shift took place in this nation, in society in the year 2000, instead of them falling behind like most of us did, they were ready and they excelled. And now we have churches like Bethel out in California, up in Northern California, in a small town in Northern, I've been there, small town in Northern California. I mean, a small town. And the people of Northern California are considered by the rest of California to be the hillbillies of California, the uneducated hillbillies of California. And there, a church began to have experience the move of God. And today, that church is influencing the world. Not because they had the potential for it, but because they had the faith for it. And all they wanted was to experience God. And that's what they sought after. Every 40 years, there's a dynamic social shift that takes place in this nation. Every 40 years, you can go back and read it in history. Remember 1960. 1960 was a dramatic social shift for this nation. 1920, anybody remember the Roaring Twenties? 1920 was a major social shift. Too many S's in there. Major social shift in this nation. 1880, there was major social changes that took place. Every 40 years, there's a shift in this nation. Just like for Israel, every 70 years, there's a major happening that takes place in Israel. We are almost to the halfway point. We'll soon be to 2020. Whoever thought they'd see that? We're supposed to be driving flying cars. We're almost to 2020. 2040 will be another dramatic social shift. But yet, things are starting to happen really fast in this nation. We're almost to 2020, and a lot of us are still trying to catch up to what happened in 2000. But I believe God's going to fast forward us. And instead of being caught off guard, I believe we're going to lead the revolution. Amen. Because God wants that to happen. Stand with me today if you would. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad I never even opened my notes? We could have went for hours. Major changes are taking place. In this area, there's getting ready to be some major, major changes take place. Amen. And I don't know about you, I want to be right in the middle of it. Amen. Matter of fact, lately, it's like God is just so distracting me and pulling at my heart. And I want to see the move of God. I want to see the presence of God. to see what God has for us. Father, come. Change us. Holy Spirit, you know the message that needs to come forth. You know the message that needs to set the captive free. You know the message that will break people out of their hopelessness and awaken them to your presence. Holy Spirit, you know the sound of heaven, like a mighty rushing wind. Holy Spirit, bring the sound. Release the sound of heaven in the churches and in areas. Lord, I pray that even in places that aren't churches, God, I pray that in social gatherings that all of a sudden the sound of heaven will burst forth. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, we have a sense today of urgency. We have a sense today, Lord God, of destiny. We have a sense today, Father, in our spirits. Lord, I have a truth inside of me that I have no facts to back up. But Father, I thank you for that truth, because soon it will have facts to back it up. I thank you for that, Father. Lord, I pray, God, that you position us, prepare us, and launch us, God, for what you're doing, in Jesus' name. Praise God. As we worship this morning, seek God, ask God, Father, draw me, pull at me, Lord. Draw me into your presence. Lord, we need an awakening. Let's just spend some time just crying out to God. Spend some time just longing for the presence and awakening of God this morning.
still you. I have it all. My heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours.
You as a seal upon my heart. Release your fire. Release your fire. Release your fire.